Our final subject this morning is leadership in a local church. So let's start off with a general introduction. The constitution of a local church is found clearly stated in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where reference is made to elders, deacons, and saints. Now, of course, every Christian, every born-again believer is a saint. And in every local church, there should be elders and deacons. Here in this assembly at Acacia Ridge, we do not have any officially appointed or recognised deacons, but certainly there are people in this assembly who are doing the work of a deacon. The work of a deacon is primarily related to the practical matters of an assembly, and there certainly are people in this assembly who are doing the work of a deacon. In relation to elders, we do have officially recognised elders in this assembly, and their responsibility is mainly in the area of the spiritual. As is normally the case, I haven't got time to give a full coverage to this whole subject, so I will not be dealing with the work of deacons this morning. The work of deacons is extremely important, but I will not be dealing with it simply because I haven't got time to deal with it this morning. But rather I will concentrate on something of what the New Testament has to say about elders, what they should be and what they should be doing. A local church simply cannot operate without oversight and administration. If a local church is to be what it should be, what God wants it to be, it must have oversight and it must have administration. The amount of work required in oversight and administration is enormous. And of course, the people who can fully appreciate that are the people who are involved in it. It's the same in most things. You cannot really get a full appreciation of something until you yourself are personally involved in it. So it's really only those who are on oversight who can really have a full appreciation of what is really involved. To a large degree, I suppose their wives have a fair understanding of what is involved. But there are even things which elders, for obvious reasons, cannot convey to their own wives. So there is an enormous amount of work in the government of a local church, and even in a small assembly like this, where we currently have about 57, 58 members, there is a lot of work which needs to be done, both in matters which are strictly spiritual and also matters which are basically practical. One of the distinctive doctrines of assembly life is that God has decreed that a local church should function under the guidance and authority of several elders. And you will note as you read carefully through the New Testament that there is never just one elder, it's always in the plural, it's always elders. An important question often raised is this: what does an assembly expect of its elders? As I thought about this, I wonder just what the members of this assembly expect their elders to be, expect from their elders. Recently, the assembly received a magazine. It came from New Guinea, from Russell and Gwyneth Todd, and I believe it was quite timely. I hope some of you have taken the time to read it because it's on the board there. I want to read a small segment The title is Great Expectations, and it's dealing with what people expect elders should be and what they should be doing. And it's written by a man named Matt Finlay, who is an elder in the Browns Bay Gospel Chapel in Auckland, and he has a wide Bible teaching ministry. Tony has photocopied some of them, and I've got a photocopy here. What does an assembly expect of its elders? Well, I'm going to read, and I quote, and you see how well you can identify with this. In actual practice, elders are expected to be men of superior spirituality. They are expected to attend all meetings, to plan all activities, to appoint all activity leaders, to plan a comprehensive system of ministry on all topics, to choose speakers who will please all the people all the time. They are to greet all visitors personally. They are to interview all candidates for baptism. They are to inaugurate training programs. They are to guard against error. They are to be available at all times for meeting all needs. They are to be able to settle all disputes and all grievances. They are to visit every member of the assembly several times every year. They are to plan for future developments. They are to teach the word. And on top of that, they are to spend hours each week in prayer and Bible study. And finally, they are to never resent criticism, and they are to never grow weary. Well, maybe some of you can identify with some of those things. And certainly the expectations which some people have of elders are extremely high and great. The New Testament gives teaching on what elders should do and also states very clearly what they should be. As I read through relevant passages, I certainly noted that great emphasis is placed on what elders should be. And that came out very clearly from the reading which Jason brought before us this morning. Please note the word bishop simply means elder. If you have a King James version, in some passages you will note the word bishop. It is simply referring to an elder. Let's come to the appointment of elders. The Holy Spirit is the person who raises up and appoints elders. Acts 20 and verse 28, which reads like this: Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And that verse comes in the context of Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. In the early years of the church, there are examples of elders having been appointed by an apostle or having been appointed by an apostolic delegate. In Acts 14 verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in different churches, and this occurred during their first missionary journey. Acts 14 verse 23 reads like this: And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. In Titus 1 verse 5, we read of Paul delegating Titus to appoint elders in different cities. Titus 1 verse 5, Paul writing to Titus says, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So in the early years of the church, there were elders who were appointed by an apostle and also elders who were appointed by an apostolic delegate. Apostles are no longer with us, and therefore Holy Spirit appointed elders will be raised up. Well, someone is probably asking, how does this work? I'd like to develop that a little further as we proceed. Their appointment is made known to them by one, a God-given desire to be an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And of course this was a part of Jason's reading this morning. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. So their appointment is made known to them by a God-given desire to be an elder. A man who has no desire to serve as an elder should never be an elder. He must have that God-given desire. As you look at any form of service in which you are engaged, deep down in your heart, God has given you a desire to be involved in that particular ministry, whatever it may be. Whether it be Sunday school or kids club or young people's work or ladies' work, God has placed deep down in your heart a desire to be involved. And you have responded. It works the same with an elder. God places in a man's heart a desire to engage in that work. It may be many, many years before it comes to fruition, but God certainly wants and desires and must have willing workers. Secondly, their appointment is confirmed by the fact that they possess the qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 and Titus chapter 1 verses 5 to 9, and I will expand on that in a few minutes' time. So they must possess the qualifications. But I do want to say at this point of time there is no such thing as a perfect elder. And thirdly, their appointment is confirmed by the blessing of God upon their past and present labours for Him. It will be obvious that God has been using that particular brother during past years. It will be obvious that he is a capable person, that he does have what is required. God's blessing in the lives of the Corinthian Christians was the seal or the proof of Paul's apostleship. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, which reads like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. When an elder is officially recognized or appointed, he should, to a certain degree, already be doing the work of an elder. Other mature Christians will be able to see from his life that he possesses that which is necessary to function as an elder. It should be quite plain and obvious to other mature Christians that Brother X has what it takes to function and to serve as an elder. And I put a lot of stress on serve because that's basically what it is. Primarily serving the Lord and also serving the church. Qualifications of elders. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because, as I mentioned a little earlier, it's extremely important that we note what elders should be. The New Testament puts a lot of emphasis on this. And I've divided them into sections which will help you to understand, I trust. The first section, personal qualifications. And under personal qualifications, first up, I've got 5 positive moral qualifications. Number 1, an elder is to be blameless. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Not perfect, as I said before, but an elder is to be upright before God. He must be upright before God, and he must be upright before his fellow man, both Christian and non-Christian. He must certainly be a law-abiding citizen. He must be blameless, beyond reproach. Number 2, under the 5 positive moral qualifications, he must be temperate. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Titus 1 verse 8, he must be self-controlled. He must be able to control himself. Elders work under enormous pressure most of the time, and it's very difficult. It's very easy for a person to lose self-control, but an elder must be self-controlled. Number 3, an elder must be sober-minded. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Titus 1 verse 8, he must be sensible. He must have plenty of spiritual common sense as he goes about his job. He certainly must be a highly respectable person. Number 4, and this is obvious, possessing good behaviour. He must be extremely well behaved. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Something else which is extremely important. Number 5, he must be patient. So often you feel like giving people a kick in the backside and telling them to get a move on. It doesn't work like that in the work of an elder. An elder must be extremely patient. Of course, patience is something which is very important in any form of Christian work. 5 positive moral qualifications. Now, still dealing with personal qualifications, I now want to list 6 negative qualifications. Number 1, not given to wine. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, Titus 1 verse 7. In other words, not a drunkard. Number 2, not a striker. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, Titus 1 verse 7. Not a violent person. No violence should be found in an elder whatsoever. Number 3, not greedy of filthy lucre. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3, Titus 1 verse 7. Not a lover of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So an elder must not be a lover of money. We all realise that money has a place in society. We could not function without it. But an elder must not be a lover of money. It's obvious in our society that many people are lovers of money. Number 4, an elder is not to be contentious. He is not to be quarrelsome. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, not an argumentative type. An elder should be the type of person who, is argument looming, walk away from that situation. That's not being weak, that is showing great Christian courage. Not a contentious person, not quarrelsome, certainly not argumentative. Number five, he is not to be covetous. Not to desire for himself that which belongs to other people, whether it be a person, a husband, a wife, or material possessions. And certainly jealousy and envy and things of this nature should have absolutely no part in the life of an elder. And number six, an elder should not be self-willed. Titus 1 verse 7. He should not be stubborn or overbearing or domineering. It is easy for elders to fall into the trap of being domineering, but they must not be domineering. If they are being domineering, they are not working the way that God wants them to work. Not self-willed, not stubborn, not overbearing or domineering. They are to lead by example. And that is the best way that anyone can ever lead. And I would encourage all of you who are involved in all sorts of Christian work to lead by example. A Sunday school teacher, a young people's leader, kids club leader, lead by example. That is the way to lead. Don't try and lead by domineering, because it won't work. And more than that, it's not God's way. It's opposed to God. So they are personal qualifications. Some more qualifications which I've put in the bracket of social qualifications. He must be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Not a bigamist. Number 2, under social qualifications, rules well his own household. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. And also I'll read verse 4. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's much more difficult to try and lead in the assembly. And if he can't do that in his own house, what hope on earth has he got of doing it in the local assembly? A good administrator in his own home. If he can't be an administrator in his own home, where he's only got 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 or 6 people to look after, he hasn't got a hope in the world of doing it in the assembly. Still in social qualifications, has his children under control. Titus 1 verse 6. He must be able to control and discipline his children as is needed. Number 4, given to hospitality. He must be extremely hospitable. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and Titus 1 verse 8. And number 5, he must have a good report outside the assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. He must be well respected by non-Christians. He must have a good standing in the community. He must be well respected by the community at large. Many in the community may not know him, but for those who do know him, he should be held in very high esteem. So he must have a good report outside the assembly as well as inside the assembly. And outside is just as important as inside. Social qualifications. Come now to the next segment, spiritual qualifications. He must be a lover of good men, Titus 1 verse 8. He must be a lover of all that is good and clean and pure. There's plenty of absolute rubbish in our society, on TV and everywhere. An elder One of his spiritual qualifications is that he is a lover of good people and a lover of all that is good and clean and pure and wholesome. Number two, in spiritual qualifications, 1 Timothy 3:6, he must be a very mature person, certainly not a recent convert. In my own personal view, probably the ideal age for an elder is somewhere between 40 and 60, because in that age bracket, they've got many years of experience behind them, and also they're still young enough to be with it. They're still young enough to know what's going on in society and in the assembly. You cannot function as an elder if you haven't got much idea of what's going on in society. How can you help people in the assembly if you are to a large degree removed from what's going on in the real world? The Bible certainly doesn't put any age limit on how young or how old an elder should be. But as I thought about it, and that's only my own personal view, I know that there are many elders who are functioning very well in their 70s. But as I see it, probably between 40 and 60 is an ideal age group for a person to work as an elder, and for the reasons which I've just given. And of course, some people start serving as elders long before they are 40. But he must be mature and certainly not a recent convert. The Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no one. Don't thrust someone into a job before he's ready for it, before he's got what it takes and what is required. Personal godliness. Titus 1 verse 8. He must be leading a holy life. He must be Christ-like. That's obvious. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. That should be a prayer of an elder every day. I know it's a chorus in our chorus books. Number four, he must possess a good knowledge of the Bible. Titus 1 verse 9. Number five, skillful in teaching. He must be able to teach. May not be publicly, but at least on a personal basis. He must be able to impart knowledge and to teach others. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Titus 1 verse 9. Number six, he must be able to encourage others by sound doctrine and show the error of those who oppose it. Titus 1 verse 9. That's obviously one of the reasons why he needs to have a good knowledge of the Bible. And finally, what I have titled, volitional qualification. Willingly of a ready mind. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. No compulsion, but God wants and desires willing elders. The position of elders. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. And no one else comes into that category. The Lord Jesus is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. And elders, they simply serve as under-shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. The work of elders. This could really be expanded, but I can't do much more than to just list some of the works of an elder, and you can develop it for study in your private time at home. The work of elders. They are to rule. They are to govern. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. That verse hasn't been read this morning, so maybe I better read that. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. And Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. What a responsibility elders have. They watch for your souls, and they must give an account for it. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Elders are to rule, to govern. They are to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Elders are to feed. Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. They are to do their best to provide the assembly with a well-balanced diet of spiritual food. Obviously, there's always room for improvement, but elders are to do their best to make sure that there is a balance, a good balance of spiritual food. Just like those of you who are parents would do for your children at home in relation to physical food. So they are to feed. They are to care for the church as a shepherd would care for his flock of sheep. Acts 20 verse 28, Hebrews 13 verse 17, and once again 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. They are to care for the church. They are to guard the body of revealed truth from perversion and error. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. They have a responsibility to stop unprofitable, divisive, and deliberately provocative ministry. Sad to say, I've been in some assemblies and some conferences where ministry which has been given has been most unprofitable, it's been divisive, and it's been deliberately provocative. My Bible tells me that all ministry which is given should be that which honours the Lord, and that which should be that which edifies people. There certainly are cases where elders need to stop people from ministering, or maybe in drastic cases, even take people down from the platform because their ministry has been so dishonouring to the Lord. So elders do have a big responsibility in this area also. They are to guard the body of revealed truth from perversion and error, and following on from that, to stop unprofitable, divisive, and deliberately provocative ministry. The reward for elders. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. There is a reward for faithful elders, an unfading crown of glory. Elders do work under enormous pressure, as I mentioned a little earlier. They have a very great responsibility. Their task in many ways is a thankless task, but there certainly is a reward for faithful elders. Time is gone. Thanks for listening so well. I do trust that what we have covered this morning has been of some help to all of us.